Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ video ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. The message this week is titled, The Gospel of Jesus. Thank you to Paul and Amy for being part of the video. The scripture reading is Colossians 1, 9-23, which Amy will read as part of her welcome.
Okay, good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning service. Welcome to all of you who are watching online. And we are happy to have you here with us, either here, physically here, or here in spirit. This morning, I have a couple of announcements that I'm going to start with, and then I have a reading. So happy birthday this week to Seth and Barbara, and happy anniversary to Don and Barb. Also, some prayer requests from Marie's family. They are all having some significant health issues, or many of them are. Jack is beginning a new medication. Carl is scheduled for an MRI, and Marie is going in for surgery. So that family is experiencing a lot right now, and this is a particularly hard time to be going through stuff like that because our support group goes so much smaller. So if we can be praying for them and reaching out to support in any way we can, that would be positive. I'm going to begin this morning with a reading from Colossians 1, 9 through 23. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, and now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free you from accusation if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen.
Welcome. Thank you, everyone, for joining us today, Beamsville Church of Christ service. Hopefully today we will hear my child in the background. But hopefully we will spend some time worshiping and praising God and maybe learning and edifying and encouraging each other along the way. What was quite possibly London's most ridiculous riot stemmed from one of the most interesting adverts to appear in a 1749 newspaper. At the New Theatre in Highmarket, on Monday next, the 16th instant, it is to be seen a person who performs the several most surprising things following. You can imagine the reader staring in disbelief, shaking their heads, finally laughing out loud, as the ad claimed that the conjurer in question takes a common walking cane from any of the spectators and thereupon plays the music of every instrument now in use and likewise sings to surprising perfection. The article went on, presents you with a common wine bottle, which any of the spectators may first examine. This bottle is placed on a table, and in the middle of the stage, and he, without any equivocation, goes into it, and in the sight of all spectators, and sings in it. And that wasn't all. The ad went on to say that anyone desirous of seeing a representative of any deceased person, such as a husband or wife, sister or brother, or any intimate friend of either sex, upon making gratuity to the performer, naturally, shall be gratified by seeing and conversing with them for some minutes, as if we're alive. This conjurer was quite the miracle worker, almost suspiciously so. But we've wrongly given these 18th century Londoners the benefit of the doubt. Many went ahead, booked tickets. London itself thrummed with the talk about the wine bottle conjurer for days, but then things turned ugly. On the night of 16th of January, levels of anticipation at the Haymarket had reached a fever pitch. The theater was a sellout. There was standing room only. But as London's public waited and waited, there was no sign of the conjurer. And as the Ipswich Journal reported, without so much as a single fiddle to keep the audience in good humor, many grew impatient. Immediately follow a chorus of catcalls heightened by loud vociferations, and the beating of sticks. Honestly, it was a perilous profession to be a performer in those days, except in this case, there was no performer. Eventually, an apologetic soul from the theater, who apparently wasn't in on the joke, edged to the stage and promised that if the conjurer didn't magically appear in 15 minutes, there would be refunds all around. Someone shouted that if the ladies and gentlemen would give double the price, that he would climb into a pint bottle. The laughter was short-lived. Someone threw a lit candle onto the stage, and then the mob rose en masse, tore up the seats, benches, proceeded to demolish everything in sight. Rioting spilled out into the streets, with the theater's inside piled up and made into a huge bonfire, its curtain hauled onto a pole like a flag. And somewhere in all of this, the box receipts went missing. Our topic today is the exact opposite of perhaps the oddest riot of London. Whereas the Londoners of 1749 put their faith in something that didn't exist, that was meaningless, we put our faith in the most important thing that does exist, the gospel. That is, who Christ is and what he has done. Thank you, Amy, for reading Colossians 1. 9 through 23, that is our text this morning. Highlights from this text, you may live a life worthy of the calling and please him in every way, that we might bear fruit from every good work, growing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that we might have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who qualified us, that we may share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, and that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into his kingdom by the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul, via Colossians 1, gives us a goal for today, that we might live a life worthy of the Lord. That is described as bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, and being strengthened. We have this goal that we have endurance, patience, and thankfulness. This goal is achievable because God, who has shared his inheritance with us, has also rescued us and brought us into his kingdom. But how did God do this? Through Jesus Christ, who redeems us and who forgives us. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. And I don't know about you, but the idea of having increasing endurance, patience, thankfulness, as well as bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, and being strengthened is something that I could use on a daily basis. What would it look like if our lives were characterized by an ever-increasing of these qualities? Endurance, patience, thankfulness, bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, being strengthened. The good news, literally, is that we have this available to us because of the gospel that is Christ. And who is Christ? Colossians goes on to tell us that he represents God to us, that he is over all creation. He is the creator of creation. He is the reason and sustainer of creation. He is the head of the church. He is the first to rise from the dead. He is supreme, and God is pleased with him. And what did Christ do? He reconciled all things. He made peace, and he went through the cross for us. Based on who Christ is and what he did, what does it mean for us? While we were still enemies of God because of our sin, Christ reconciled us through the cross. We are now not enemies, but rather holy with God. We must now hold on to the faith and hope of this gospel. The gospel is the foundation on which all else is built. That is who Christ is and what he has done. I have a very dangerous litmus test for religious-y type things as a baseline for whether I agree with them or not. It's dangerous because it can be uncomfortable. It goes something like this. Whatever is being proposed, discussed, or argued about, can you take Christ out of it and it matters? As in, does the actual outcome change if Christ is removed from whatever the reasoning, logic, or application is? The thing might be a generally good thing or even beneficial, but if Christ does not make a difference to it, then it is not inherently or at least directly Christian. This makes sense. The very name Christian refers to us being based on Christ. Our foundational faith is defined not generally around Christ, but literally on who he is and what he did. I've read books, heard speakers say that we must put our faith in the church. And in the most generous interpretation of this, perhaps an indirect reference to Christ being the head of the church. But often this is not what is meant. And don't misunderstand me. I'm very pro-church in general and specifically. But the church, nor any person other than Christ, doesn't deserve our faith. It is Christ alone who saves. There's an interesting picture painted in Revelation 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul has a vision, and he's brought into the throne room of God. It is glorious and amazing in every way. One of the most interesting things about the throne room is that everything is spatially oriented around the throne and the one who sits on it. So you have the various rings of the elders and the beasts, and the all go towards the center. The idea being that God the Father, the one on the throne, is the center of all things. In that place is all the power, all the praise, in every way. But then in chapter 5, there's a problem. The scroll that holds all the souls that have been locked out of that throne room because of their sin is unable to be opened. The text specifically says that when they searched for someone to have the ability to open that scroll, and they searched above, on earth, and below the earth. The idea is everywhere. So no one in the depths of hell could open the scroll. Okay, no surprises there. No one on earth could open it either. Not even the best person on earth could open it. But also no one above the earth. The one who sits on the throne is in this scene. He cannot open it either. This is so troubling that in the text, John, despite being in that magnificent throne room himself, begins to cry. It's at this point that the lamb who looks like he was slain arrives. That is, the lamb who looks like he's been sacrificed for our sins. It is this lamb who represents Jesus after the cross and resurrection who is able to open the scroll. This scene tells us not that Christ is pretty important or one of the many options towards our salvation, but rather that without Christ, even God the Father could not save us. In Revelation 5, the scene ends with something that has never happened before in the history of all time, the universe, space, in everything. In the entirety of the throne room of God, a new song is sung. A song that praises both the Father and now the Lamb. Who Christ is and what he has done is so amazing that heaven itself has changed because of it. So let's go back to the start. If the gospel, who Christ is, what he did, changed heaven itself, what could it do for my life? We all have areas in our lives where increasing capacity of endurance, patient thankfulness would be helpful. Do we want to be bearing more fruit in whatever capacity that may look like in our lives, or growing in knowledge, being strengthened? At times it may seem like these are unattainable goals, too far out of reach. What about my failures? But this is no ordinary thing to put our faith in, or even a good thing. This is the gospel. This is the same gospel that changed heaven itself. What could the same gospel that changed heaven itself change in my life? Do I believe in this gospel? If not, why not? If maybe, what do I need to get me to push over the top? This gospel is why this church exists. It's the point above all other points. So if you want to talk about it, we're here. But notice that the last phrase in our text, verse 23, this gospel for which I, Paul, have become a servant. Those of us who believe in the gospel, are we servants of this gospel? In the last phrase of the paragraph of our life, will it read, this gospel for which I, not the Apostle Paul, but regular Paul, have become a servant. I encourage you to read that last phrase with your name in there. And perhaps for us corporately, this is the gospel for which we, the Beamsville Church of Christ, have become a servant. Remember that London theater riot in 1749? So who devised such an uncanny ruse? How to get started? Early fingers pointed at apparently a notorious prankster, Samuel Foote. Foote denied it outright. And then it was suggested that the playhouse's proprietor, John Potter, was to blame. However, it's unlikely, as he would have known what an outcome of throwing this prank would have had to his own establishment. There's no absolute proof, but it is widely believed that it was the Duke of Portland who made a wager with the Earl of Chesterfield. And I'm not making those names up. That's an actual thing. And specifically, the quote is that the Duke of Portland made a wager to the Earl of Chesterfield that he could find enough fools in London to fill a playhouse. And thus the ruse was formed. Probably one man, based on a silly dare, convinced enough people to sell out an entire theater for a baseless joke. How much more could we affect the people around us with the gospel that was so influential that it changed heaven itself? This week I challenge us to pick one thing or event or time to be a servant of the gospel. Through words or actions, though it may be uncomfortable or risky, to speak and show the gospel in some way, shape, or form to someone. Point to Christ. We'll end today with a summing up of the gospel and the message. Go ahead, Adam. The gospel is simple. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone, the righteousness of God revealed by faith. God provides the way to him. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. The call of the gospel is simple. Come to Christ if you are tired of losing the war with sin. Let Christ take control. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Then journey with him, learn of him. The gospel is not joyless, but joyful. The gospel is not heavy, but light. The gospel is not complicated, but simple. And our response is simple too. We can choose to continue to surrender to sin and death. We can choose to live by the Spirit of Christ. What do you choose? If you've obeyed the gospel, you are presented to God, holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation of sin. You share in the glory of Christ, sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters with Christ. But the gospel is not done with us yet. God chose us to be set apart for the gospel, to serve, preach, herald, proclaim the gospel, to be his ambassadors for Christ, as though he makes his appeal through us. God has given us this ministry, and we can do it through him. We do not lose heart. We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. How do we proclaim this gospel? Simple. Wherever you are, whomever you're with, using words and actions, point to Christ. Blessings.
Good morning. Thank you, Paul, for your words this morning, and Amy for the reading, and you're welcome. I'd like to, as we start to move toward our communion time, I'd like to talk about some contrasts in the Old Testament and the New Testament and today that I have found over the last few weeks of messages and in some of my reading. So I'd like to start by talking about Moses. He was born to his mom, as people are wont to be, in a time when it was a really bad time to be a baby boy in Egypt if you were an Israelite. He was under sentence of death from the day he was born. And so his mom, wanting that to not happen, put him in a basket and sent him down the river to make his fortune, because anything was better than where he was. So Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter. In Exodus 2:10, it says, when the child grew older, she being Moses' mom, who nursed him, took Moses to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Moses also had at least one brother and sister who were not, as far as we know, raised in a palace. They were raised as slaves in Egypt. That's a pretty big distinction, a pretty big difference, raised in a castle, being a slave. Or a palace, I guess, not a castle so much, pyramid-shaped castle. So Moses, surrounded by privilege, raised with anything he could ever want, Aaron, Miriam, put to work against their will, no options, didn't get to choose anything. But all three called by God to lead their people later in life. In Exodus 4, it says, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed signs in the sight of the people. In Exodus 15, then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. So, as different as you could be, brought to lead. In the New Testament, Peter, a fisherman from a deeply unpopular part of the world at that time. We know he was a fisherman. We don't know about his level of education specifically, but we know he was a fisherman from Luke 5:4, where he is called by Jesus. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, later Peter, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. So he knew what he was doing. He was a fisherman. He was from a, as I say, a deeply unpopular part of the country. In Acts 2, when the apostles or disciples are speaking to the people in all the different tongues, people are going, aren't these guys Galileans? Like, really? Galileans are doing this thing? Which, from context, sounds like maybe not a compliment. So we have Peter on the one hand, fisherman, probably not like super book learned, maybe some street smarts, a lot of temper, as we know. On the other hand, we have Paul, Apostle Paul. We know that he was super well educated for his time. He was a Roman citizen, which not everybody was. He said of himself that he was advancing in Judaism in Galatians 1, advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he was not just like, he was not like a Pentecost and Rosh Hashanah Jew. He was like, he was there. He was on it. These men also both called by Jesus to ministry. Paul called to minister to the Gentiles. So he spent his whole life training for the wrong ministry. But that's a separate thing about how your call is not always what you're expecting. Peter, possibly fairly uneducated, fisherman, called to minister to the Jewish people. Paul, super well-educated, again, a contrast, called to minister by God as well. In Galatians 2, Paul writes about the difference between where they were called, but they were both called and they were both in ministry. My final contrast here is between Jesus, Son of God, divine, a part of God, could and did raise the dead to life. See the whole gospel for what Jesus was and did and continues to do. Jesus. Us. We are super not divine. We are separate from God by our own choices. From the reading this morning in Colossians 1:21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, that's us. That is where we were. We are definitely not Jesus. We are not even like, if I could put my arms farther apart and still be in the frame, I would. This is as far away as you can be, is being not Jesus. But in the very next verse, Colossians 1:22, but now he has reconciled you, us, by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. All of these seemingly disparate people brought together by the call of God and made equal before him through Jesus, through his sacrifice that we are meeting to talk about and to remember and to pray about now. Let's go to God in prayer for the elements that he has sent to remind us. Lord, we thank you for what you have done to bring us to you, for the depth of love shown by Jesus on the cross. He didn't want to do it, but he did it because he loved us and he loved you. Thank you for this time of remembrance, these elements of remembrance, to bring us each week in our minds close to you. Give us the courage that we need to share this out into the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This week coming up, or this week that we have just had, depending on where you are in time with watching this, is Pentecost, which I needed to look up what the original reason for Pentecost was. I know the New Testament significance of Pentecost, but the original reason for Pentecost was it was a harvest celebration and a celebration of the first fruits. Thinking about that from a time before refrigeration, before food preservatives, before international trade, this is a massive celebration of we survived the winter. We survived the winter and the first things are starting to grow and we have food again. And that was a coming together, that was a celebration, that was a sacrifice. We have gathered our first fruits from our garden. We have been eating our first asparagus and our first rhubarb. If that was all we had, this is a that's a grim diet. But this is the time that our land is starting to produce food. In the New Testament, I think it's not insignificant that the Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came. Jesus died and his disciples grieved that, and then they saw him raised from the dead and they celebrated that but were confused by it, and he spent some time with them and he ate with them and then he ascended to heaven, and then they were just there for 50 days. For 50 days, they were just like, what is the point of this? What is going on? And at that harvest celebration, at that celebration of new things coming and new hope, the Holy Spirit descended and they started to see the point of it all, and the church was established. I encourage you today, if you are in a winter season, if you are in that 50 days between death and hope, that God promises that there is hope on the other side. It maybe feels like a long time, but God promises that hope that is coming and that new life is coming. And he tells that story over and over again in the Bible and in our lives. Let's pray as we close. Dear God, we thank you for the new life that you bring. We thank you for the harvest. We thank you for the hope that you establish for the world. God, please give us the courage to walk through the darkness, to keep hope through the winter, to know that your faithfulness is true. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We are currently recording services in accordance with provincial lockdown regulations. If you would like to contribute a scripture reading, prayer, or communion thoughts, please send a message through Facebook or an email to adam.sandiford@beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc. Used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.